And also for me, it's a place where I can do quite a bit of thinking. And you know, my family know I hive off into the conservatory quite a lot. And it is a place, and that's where we stay, of just thinking. And you know, God really sort of reminded me, spoke to me during the holiday, sort of a couple of things, some personal, some, you know, are still got to be worked out. But one thing that God really spoke to me was on the tube station that Sidney said, the place we go to is Paul's Ep, which is on the northern coast of Cornwall. And a lot of the beach places, because it's cliffs all the way around Cornwall, there's a road going down to the beach and then up there, so the beach is in a valley, if you like. And the hill goes up behind and on either side. And this church used to be, it still is a Methodist church, but it's called the Tube Station. I preached in it over 40 years ago, when it was a Methodist church. Is on the hill overlooking the beach and the surf. And what they've done, they've built decking over outside the church, overlooking the beach. And it's quite a large decking, it's probably about half the size of this room. And so there are seats on it where you can sit down and have coffee. And they do serve coffee. Now, one morning, this is when God really spoke to me and reminded me something. We were sat there with friends, and it tends to be a meeting place. That's where we meet up with our friends. And I think we must have been there about an hour and a half there, just chatting, talking. And they were sort of drifting away. But over there, in the sort of centre, just a few yards away from us, there was quite a large family. It was also the grandfather and two sets of children, and their children, right? And I was looking at this guy, and I thought he seemed vaguely familiar, but actually he looked like what you would say, a mature hippie. Although his hair was cropped, his beard was trimmed, his demeanour had the same sort of relaxed demeanour of hippies of the 60s. And I thought, this baby from it, I'll put it away. And then his wife came, and immediately we recognised, the wife hadn't changed. She was still the same, but it was a couple and their two children that we knew about 35 years plus ago. They were with us in the church I was leading in Hare Hills. And he then was a real hippie. He had really floral trousers and long hair and everything of the 60s, 70s hippies associated with. And their lifestyle was quite amazing, but that's another story. And their two children identified, but now they were grown up and they had children. And it made me feel a little bit on the older side. But then God said to me, remember what I said. Remember what I said then? And you know, when you've been a Christian, whether it's 50 plus years as I've been a Christian, or, you know, a few weeks, God always speaks to you, and we must always remember what God has said to us. Because at that point, it's well before we met them, just before we met that family, God spoke to me through a pastor who was in our church, who came from Latvia. And he was an old man, and his name was Theo. This is why Theo is a very special name to me, because Pastor Theo Cowlin was a very special person to me. And God used him to speak to me in a radical way. And he had the dubious distinction of being arrested by both the Nazis and the Gestapo and the Communists and the KGB. He'd been imprisoned by both sets of people. So he could compare prison life, if you like, under the Gestapo and under the KGB. But he was a real man of God. He actually had to escape from Latvia and went into Sweden. And God used him to speak to me. It was through him that when God gave me that vision I've shared about before. And part of that vision is that God is looking for a people who are radical for him. And not just church attenders. But people who will make a difference in the world. Not what they say, but who they are and what they are. We can all say words, but it's about our lifestyle. And I think that is what God is wanting in this city. A people who rise up from different groupings, different nationalities, different ages, who are one. As that song said, the last song we had, we will sing one song. We will sing one song. And that's not just all about singing the same words, it's actually being one together. A people who are one, but a people who are radical for Jesus. He is our cornerstone. He is our cornerstone. Without him, our building will fall apart. It is him and him alone. God is wanting us to be radical for him. A people who make a difference in the world. You know, and I've quoted this before, one of my favorite sayings of Billy Graham. Billy Graham used to say, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict you? He's looking for people who are radical and who will make a difference. And God reminded me of what he said those years ago to us. And it is still relevant today. It's not just the musing of an old man thinking back, but it is still relevant today. That God is wanting in this city a people who are wholehearted for him. Completely sold out for him. And what I want to speak on this morning is a continuation of the last word I brought a few weeks ago. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. It really spoke to me then. And I want to just start with that word, but then go on and read a bit more. 2 Peter 1. But starting at verse 4. I'll start at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He has given us everything. Everything. Verse 4. That through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. That's what I preached on last time. That it is, he has given us these promises. And when we actually take hold of the promises he's given to us, we experience his divine nature. We experience it. And then it goes on, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance.
and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. And God is wanting us, as we've already been heard, to be effective in the world. And the one thing that would keep us from being effective is our character. It's who we are as a people. And here we have, you know, one of the sort of great paradoxes, if you like. And we've been singing that lovely song that, you know, when I stand before the throne, I am confident I will be clothed in his righteousness. It's not by my works that I'm saved, but it's by grace. By grace. He has forgiven my sins, and I'm clothed with his righteousness. And because of that, before God, I am righteous. Not because of what I have done, because of what Jesus did at Calvary. That is the bottom line. However, God wants us to live as children of God, as people of God. Romans 8, verse 29 says this: for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Jesus is our big brother. He is the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. And we have been chosen and destined to become like him, to be conformed to his image. That doesn't mean that, as we did in the 60s, go around in sandals and long hair and beards and you know, have a smile that came out of the Waltons or something like that. Or, you know, the caricature of a Christian in The Simpsons. But it's to be people who have the same character, the same lifestyle as Jesus, to be conformed to his image, to be conformed to his character. Colossians 3, verse 9 to 11. Colossians 3, 9 to 11. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Here, it talks about putting off our old self and putting on our new self, which is in the image of the Creator. And the Creator, of course, is Jesus. He created the world. And by his word, God's word, the whole universe is sustained. So we need, again, to be conformed to his image. But that means we have to do something. We've got to put off our old self and put on our new self. So it's a putting off and putting on. And so here we have again the dilemma. That dilemma is further enhanced or brought about when we read Galatians 5:22 to verse 26. Where it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So, on one hand, Scripture is saying, you've got to put on the new self, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And on the other hand, it's saying, the fruit of the Spirit is that. It is God doing it. So, what does it mean? And the trouble is, people can get hold of, if you like, two extremes. Rather than embracing both, they can say, you know, I've got to work at being a Christian. And it's by my works that I become accepted. And the other lot would say, don't have to do anything. Just be myself. Let God do it all. There was an expression that was doing the rounds a few years ago. It says, just let God. Let go and let God. But neither of those are true in themselves, but they are both true together. And here we have a cup. Bit of a retro design there, Peter. It's a serviceable cup, but it's a cup. Empty. It's a cup. I've got some water here. I'll clear it up after this one. There's the water, but nothing to pour it into. It's just been spread out. There's the water. And the water can be used to bring benefit. And this is what Scripture is talking about. We are the cup. God's Holy Spirit is the water. And God is looking for a vessel to pour in that Spirit. To pour in that power into his life. And so, this is where those two scriptures become one. Because in terms of becoming that vessel, we need to put on a new self. And there, you know, Peter, we could put that back up on to the screen, 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7, gives us those steps of becoming like the image of Christ, by being conformed to the image of Christ. We have faith. That's the bottom line. We have faith in Christ. He has forgiven our sins. He died for us at Calvary, and he's taken away our sin. So therefore, we now have a direct relationship with God, and we have eternal life. That is the gospel. What a glorious gospel we have. But that is a starting place. Because to that, we've just got to add goodness. We need to be good people. Go around seeing how we can bless people. By being kind to people. You know, kindness is a precious thing. You know, when people are kind to us, it makes us feel good. And when we're kind to people, that makes them feel good. We just need to be good people. We need to put off our bad attitudes. We need to put off our insecurities. We need to put off our bitterness. We need to put off our gossiping and start being good to people. Believing good about people, not always believing ill about people, believing good about people. So that's the first step. The next step is knowledge. We need to understand Jesus. We need to understand where people are at as well before God. You know, when we speak to people, there are people I work with and so on, that really get up my right nostril. Sometimes they also get up my left nostril as well. They are difficult people. But I've got to understand why they're difficult. Why they're behaving like that. Where they are in the presence of God. How does God see them? So it's not just about knowledge of the scripture, but also it's about knowledge of individuals. Get to know people. Get to know God. And how God sees people. You know, those people there in the dark arches. Yeah, how does God see them? He has a heart of compassion for them. When he sees the world outside, he is compassionate for them. Self-control. We need to be people who can control ourselves. These things are not easy. I go through this list and I constantly comparing myself, and I have to be honest, I don't come out all that good, because God by his Spirit is showing things where I need to put right. But I need to be able to control myself. I need to be able to control my emotions. I need to control my temper. I have a temper, but I need to control it. I need to be a person who is in control of my own body. I need to be in control of my own emotions. And added to that, added to self-control, I need to persevere. I need perseverance. And that was one thing I learned from my mother and father. Particularly my mother, who had an operation on her hip when she was in her late 40s, and she'd gone too far. But right up to the day she died, she persevered doing things, persevered in a church, persevered in a faith. I never heard her complain once, although she was completely invalid towards the end. Perseverance. We need to be a people who, in spite of all, keep on going. In today's society, particularly in the West, I know it's different in Africa, but in the West, if something doesn't work, we throw it away. We want instant coffee, instant tea, instant entertainment. And if it doesn't give us any satisfaction, we get rid of it. And we can be like that in the church. We need to persevere. If things don't go the way we thought they would go, we can go to another church. Or we can just leave it all together. But God is wanting a people who are going to persevere right to the end. A people who are going to stick at it. Not because of doggedness and pride, but because God has said so. And so therefore it will happen. And I'm going to persevere until I see it happen. And that's one of the reasons why I'm preaching this word. God said to me over 40 years ago, he's wanting a people who are radical in this town, who work together, live together, are together in heart and spirit and one Lord, and express Jesus fully in the community. That is what God said to me 40 years ago. I'm beyond until I see it. And I do believe I will see it. I do believe I will see it. God will keep me until I see it. I know that. I'm confident of that. It's that that keeps me going. It keeps me going. And to perseverance, godliness. We need to be people who are godly, whose our lifestyle reflects God. And that's going to mean different things to different people. But when people see us, they need to see people who are different. Not just because they say they're different, but because they are different. They're godly. Again, this is not artificial Walton smile, but it's being different, being like Jesus. It's living a godly lifestyle. And to godliness, mutual affection. We need to like one another. We need to get on with one another. When we see people in the street, from the church and the fellowship, our hearts need to light up. We need to be glad rather than trying to avoid them. We need to be glad to see people. We need to like people. And, you know, the next thing is, you probably hear this, is love. You know, I can't tell you how many times people have said to this in the past, not so much recently. You know, Alan, I can say to you, Edgar, I love you. I don't like you, but I love you. What do you, does that make sense? And people said to me, Alan, I like you. I don't like you, but I love you. Because God's told me I've got to love you. That is rubbish. It's absolute nonsense. We've got to like one another before we can love one another. We've got to be able to say and look around at everyone and say, I like you. And mean it. I like you. I enjoy being with you. So we've got to start liking one another. When we like one another, then we're not going to gossip about one another. We're not going to try and pull people down so that we will look good. Just be honest. I tell you, and I've told this story many times, when my grandmother died, she was the first woman, life member, to the North Ward Working Men's Club in Crewe. And she was a lovely lady, a beautiful lady, a gentle lady. I just wish my younger boys had known her. Her name was Martha. She was a beautiful girl, woman. And, you know, when at the funeral, the people from the club says, we'd like you to drive the hearse round the club. To the cemetery. And the dad said to me, should we do it? I said, well, that's her life, you know, we can't dictate. And we drove past the club. And how many of the hundreds there on the pavement were they seeing? In tears. In tears. They loved my grandmother. They were in tears. They were kind. And that wasn't in the church. I saw more kindness that day outside a working men's club than I've seen in many churches. And that's awful. Because that is against the Word of God. The Word of God says that we must be kind to one another. We must have that brotherly affection for one another. You know, beloved, this is fundamental. It's not about talk. We can do talk easily. It's about living and being kind to one another. And that leads on to love. In the Greek, it goes from filio, that is brotherly affection, to agape, that godly love. But it's got to start there. It just doesn't come whoosh. It starts through that sort of progression. Then we are a vessel ready to contain God's Spirit and be effective in the world. This is the Word of God. This is something I feel deeply. And obviously there are times when I'm ashamed of it because I know that my lifestyle doesn't measure up to that. But it has to. And I've got things to do if I'm going to be the person that God wants me to be. This is what Galatians talks about when it talks about in Galatians 5, where it talks about having crucified the flesh. This is what it means. This is what it means to crucify the flesh. Rather than when you're mocked to do something that annoys me, not to go mumbling about it, but try and understand where it's coming from. And because of my love and my brotherly affection for him, I think the best of him. It's that basic, beloved. It's that basic. We make things too complicated. And finally, there is the promise. Can we go back in 2 Peter 1? This time verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. That's the promise. In this world, we will never stumble. We'll never fall. And then when we go to him, we will receive a welcome. Yes, our salvation doesn't depend on this. We will go to heaven. But we'll have to probably slink in at the back. But if we are conformed to his image, if we're doing the things that he wants us to do now, we will receive a welcome. The flags will be out. The cheering of the angels will be heard. That's the way I'm not going down. I don't want to slink into that. That's right. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And forgive us, Lord, that so often we do not conform to your word. We don't even start the first step towards being like you. But Father, speak to each one of us this morning. Speak to us. Reveal your purpose to us. And Holy Spirit, show us those areas that we need to put right so that we become more like the people of God. Amen. I want to encourage you. So as we can just allow you to get a few people to see you. But if you've got anything against anyone, don't put it on. Let's be people of welcome. Have a good week.